David had done an excellent job in preparing the material for the construction and the organization of all the ministries and the worship. Solomon also did an excellent job in actually building the temple and dedicating the temple. The fame of Solomon spread throughout the world. The Queen of Sheba came to see for herself. The writer of the book of Chronicles did not mention anything else about Solomon. He did not mention his folly of marrying many heathen women who turned his heart from the Lord. The writer goes directly to the day when Solomon died without mentioning any of those things. For whatever reason, with over 1,000 women in his harem, Solomon only got one son. Maybe they were on the pill. His only son, named Rehoboam, inherited all the splendor and the majesty, and he became the next king. Imagine what he received, all the stuff that his dad had that was the greatest. There was never one before Solomon, never one after Solomon, and he inherited all of that thing. He became the next king. He was 41 years old. He was given a golden opportunity by God to bring the nation back to the Lord, but he missed his opportunity, and he never had another one after that. Chapter 10 of 2 Chronicles deals with the folly of Rehoboam, the division of the kingdom, and the appointment of Jeroboam over Israel when the nation is divided in half. Chapter 10 can be divided into three parts. We see three things. First, we see the petition in the first five verses. Then we see the discussion in verses 6 to 15. And then finally, we get straight to the division, verses 16 to 19. So let's start with the petition to reduce their heavy yoke. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. So it happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it. He was in Egypt when he had fled from the presence of Solomon the king, that Jeroboam returned from Egypt. Then they sent for him and called him. And Jeroboam and all Israel came, and they spoke to Rehoboam, saying, "Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you." And he said to them, "Come back to me after 3 days." And the people departed. So maybe to reconcile the northern tribes, Rehoboam decided to go to Shechem for the inauguration in verse 1. All Israel in verse 3 means representative from all the tribes, northern tribes as well as the south. And the people, they promised to serve Rehoboam, the new king, if he would lighten the heavy yoke that Solomon had placed on them. With all the things that Solomon had going, with all the expenses, and he lived big, so he taxed the people. So they asked for a break. "We are going to serve you. Just give us a break. Do not charge us as much as your dad did." So Rehoboam was smart enough to say, "Okay, give me 3 days to consider this thing, and then you come back in 3 days. Now, so that's the first part. That's the petition. So they came to petition this of the new king. At verse 6, now we have the second part, the discussion. In verses 6 to 15, King Rehoboam discussed this thing. First, he checked with the elders who had served his father Solomon in verse 6. And they told him to listen to the people and be kind to them in verse 7. Next, Rehoboam turned to the young men who had grown up with him for advice in verse 8. So they urged him to speak roughly to the people and say that he will be tougher than his dad, verses 10 and 11. So he rejected the counsel of the elders in verse 13 and did what was more appealing to him coming from his peers. When the people returned after 3 days in verse 12, and they heard the king's decision and his threat, they rejected his offer. They rebelled and they left under the leadership of Jeroboam, verse 15. Rehoboam had not heard or ignored the instruction of his dad. His dad, Solomon, had said in Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And he had not learned that. Wisdom is not hereditary. Wise parents can have dumb children. Here, the wisest man ever to live, and he had only one son, and he was an idiot. So that's the second part, that the discussion. Now at verse 16, we have the third part, and that is the division. Now when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, "What portion have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to your tent, O Israel. Now see to your own house, O David." So all Israel departed to their tents. But Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel who dwelt in the cities of Judah. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was in charge of revenue. He's the tax collector. So the children of Israel stoned him with stones, and he died. Therefore, King Rehoboam mounted his chariot in haste to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. So the kingdom was divided, verse 16, fulfilling the word of the Lord through Ahijah, the prophet, in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 29. So after the murder of Adoram, the tax collector, verse 18, Rehoboam retreated to Jerusalem, where he reigned over only the two tribes of the south, Judah and Benjamin. The main lesson that we get from this chapter 10 is taking counsel of men who do not know God is a sure way to get into trouble. And a rough answer never fails to bring division, even in a home between one couple. Good words cost nothing, and they always obtain great results. Chapter 11 now deals with Rehoboam returning to Jerusalem and Jeroboam rejecting the worship of God. There's two simple parts to chapter 11. First, there is a bad move, the first 12 verses, and then there is a good move, verses 13 to 23. So let's start with the bad move that God will have to intervene and stop. Now, when Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, He assembled from the house of Judah and Benjamin, the two tribes that he had. He assembled 180,000 chosen men who were warriors to fight against Israel, that he might restore the kingdom to Rehoboam. But the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, "Speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all Israel in Judah and Benjamin, saying, Thus says the Lord, you shall not go up and fight against your brethren. Let every man return to his house, for this thing is from me." Therefore, they obeyed the words of the Lord, and they turned back from attacking Jeroboam. So when Rehoboam returned to Jerusalem, after his tax collector had been killed, he lined up 18,000 warriors, and the Lord intervened through the prophet Shemaiah to prevent a civil war. In verse 2, he told Rehoboam to accept this division because the thing was from the Lord. Verse 4, so Rehoboam had not listened to wise counsel before, but he did this time. He could have stoned this man of God and proceed and continue to his own hurt, but he listened this time. But there was constant strife between the two kingdoms. But war was avoided here. The expression "all Israel in Judah and Benjamin" in verse 3 refers to all in the southern kingdom who were loyal to David's dynasty. So now we have Israel split in half, two tribes at the bottom, Judah, Benjamin, 10 on the top with Rehoboam. In verses 5 to 12, much of the king's time was spent in building cities of defense for Judah. And they are listed there in verses 6 to 10. The fortified cities were located south of Jerusalem. And it shows us that he really feared an attack from Egypt. Only two tribes now instead of the 12, so his kingdom shrank, and the big nation of Egypt is right underneath, so he built a lot of cities on the bottom there to protect his kingdom from the south. In verses 13 to 17, now we start the first was a bad move. Now we see the good move. 13 to 17, Jeroboam plunged the northern kingdom into gross idolatry, causing the priests, the Levites, who were loyal to the Lord, to flee to Judah. He was afraid that the people would go back to Jerusalem to worship God. The temple is in the two tribes in the south. He's got 10 tribes, but he's got no place of worship, no kingdom, no nothing. So he set up his own system of worship, and that was idolatry. Israel never came back to the Lord, and the kingdom was eventually swallowed up by Assyria when Assyria came. So the Levites, who had hearts for God, they decided to move back to Jerusalem. They wanted to worship God. They wanted to be with the temple, so they moved back. Rehoboam's kingdom was strengthened in verse 17, and it cost them everything to come to Jerusalem. They lost their land, they lost their possession, they lost some of family members, and they lost their friend. But it was a good move to get out of that evil kingdom of the north and move down into the south where the temple of God was. In verse 17, we have the reason why the kingdom of Judah was strong. And it's very simple. You can read there, verse 17, because they walk with the Lord. It is always the key. It is the key to success. It is the key to strength. But here it will not last. In the next chapter, they will forsake the Lord. And in verses 18 to 23, we see that Rehoboam was a polygamist. Not a Mormon, a polygamist. He did not go as far as his father. He had only 18 wives. His dad had 700. And then he had 60 concubines. His father had 300 of them. So he had 18 wives, 60 concubines, and that got him 28 sons and 60 daughters in verse 21. The wives mentioned by name were Israelites from the royal family, and they were not heathen women. But he also sought many wives for his sons. The 28 sons that he got many wives for each one of those sons in verse 23. So like father, like son. They like women, I guess. The main lesson of chapter 11 is it is dangerous to undertake anything contrary to the will of God. It is wise to drop all plans when you find out that you are going contrary to God's will. Do not attempt. So now here we had Rehoboam trying to go contrary to God's will by attacking his brethren in the north. And God said, do not do that. And he was wise enough to stop and drop all of his plans because they were contrary to God's will. So that's a lesson for us. It is dangerous to undertake anything contrary to the will of God. And when we find out, when the Lord used someone to tell us it's the wrong direction, it is best to drop all plans when they are contrary to God's will. Chapter 12 now deals with the defeat and the death of Rehoboam. And it can be divided into two simple parts. The defeat of Rehoboam, verses 1 to 12, and the death of Rehoboam, verses 13 to 16. So let's start with the defeat of King Rehoboam. Now it came to pass, when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, that he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel along with him. They copied this example. And it happened in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord. He came up with 1,200 chariots, 60,000 horsemen, and people without number who came with him out of Egypt, the Lubim and the Sukkim and the Ethiopian. They all joined the Egyptian. And he took the fortified cities of Judah and he came to Jerusalem. So whereas in 1 Kings chapter 14, we have the details of Rehoboam's apostasy, the book of Chronicles here simply says that he forsook the law of the Lord, verse 1, and he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. That's in verse 14. He did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. That's all the writer of Chronicles says about Rehoboam. Now, 5 short years after King Solomon had died, The Egyptians were at Jerusalem's gate to carry away all the treasures. Rehoboam's fortified cities that he planned, we saw earlier, at the south, they availed nothing. They were unable to stop the Egyptian from coming up. Now, Shishak subdued Judah in verse 2, not because of Egypt's military superiority. We are told why they were able to subdue Judah, and it is because they had transgressed against the Lord. Had they not transgressed against the Lord would have protected them, and those Egyptians would not have been able to subdue Judah. So when you transgress against the Lord, then you're on your own. Then verse 5, Shemaiah the prophet came to Rehoboam and the leaders of Judah who were gathered together in Jerusalem because of Shishak. And he said to them, thus says the Lord, you have forsaken me, and therefore I also have left you in the hand of Shishak. So the leaders of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, the Lord is righteous. Now when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, they have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance. My wrath shall not be poured out on Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they will be his servants, that they may distinguish my service from the service of the kingdoms of the nation. So when Shemaiah the prophet came to Rehoboam a second time and delivered his message of doom, in verse 5, all the king and with the princes, all the people of Judah, they humbled themselves before the Lord. We have no detail of what they did, if they fasted, they prayed, or they put on sackcloth. We have no detail, but the Lord saw their humility and acknowledged God's righteousness in that judgment. The Lord is righteous. Verse 6, he is right. We went wrong, and they humbled themselves. And instantly, the Lord's mercy and grace provided deliverance. Verse 17, it does not take long for God to respond to what we do, but not without a painful lesson. He wanted them to know the difference between serving Jehovah and serving the heathens. In verse 8, and it's much easier to serve Jehovah than serve the heathen. In verses 9 to 12, the people were spared, but the king was spoiled. Egypt took away the treasures of the house of the Lord. They took the treasures from the king's house. In verse 9, all the tremendous wealth that David had gathered over the years was carried away to Egypt. And Rehoboam tried to adjust as much as possible to try to let the people know that it was not that bad. They used to have a shield of gold, so he substituted those shield of gold by making bronze shield instead of the gold one in verse 10. And unintentionally illustrating that God's presence and favor, that's the goal, were being replaced by his judgment, which is bronze. Bronze, brass always represent judgment. Now, verse 13, we have the second part, the death of Rehoboam. So King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and he reigned. Now, Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. His mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess, and he did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. The acts of Rehoboam, first and last, are they not written in the book of Shemaiah the prophet and of Iddo the seer concerning genealogies? And there were wars between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all their days. So Rehoboam rested with his fathers, and he was buried in the city of David. Then Abiha, his son, reigned in his place. So the story of Rehoboam concludes with the statement that he did evil. Verse 14, and then he rested with his father. Verse 16. What an epitaph. Then we are told why he did evil. For one simple reason that God makes sure we would learn from, because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. We need to prepare our heart to seek the Lord, to purpose in our heart to seek the Lord and to serve him is a very important thing to do. Rehoboam did not do that, and he ended up doing evil. If you do not purpose in your heart to serve the Lord, you are going to end up doing evil. Daniel, when he was taken captive, he was a young man, a teenager. He was taken to Babylon. He purposed in his heart that he was not going to defile himself, and he did not. So the difference between Rehoboam and his grandfather David can be seen by comparing Psalm 27, verse 8, with this verse 14 here. David sought the Lord's face. Rehoboam did not. He did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. So the main lesson of this chapter 12, it is best when we are warned by God to humble ourselves like Rehoboam did, that we may be saved from total ruin, even though we may have to face a little bit of God's judgment. But we must continue in that humility and not turn from it like Rehoboam did. Chapter 13 deals with the war between Abiha, the new king, and Jeroboam, and the death of Jeroboam in the north. There's two parts to chapter 13. We have the speech, verses 1 to 12, and then we have the battle, verses 13 to 22. So let's start with the king's speech. In the 18th year of King Jeroboam, that's in the north, Abiha became king over Judah in the south. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. And there was war between Abiha and Jeroboam. Abiha set the battle in order with an army of valiant warriors, 400,000 choice men. Jeroboam also drew up in battle formation against him with 800,000 choice men, mighty men of valor, 2 to 1. So Abiha, whose mother's name was Micaiah, became the next king. He reigned only 3 years in Jerusalem. 1 Kings chapter 15 mentions his sin in not following after the Lord like David had done. But again, the writer of Chronicles skips over everything in Abiha's reign except one battle with Jeroboam. Chronicles seems to be kind of gentle. He does not want to bring any bad thing about any of the people. In verses 4 to 12, we have the speech of Abiha before the battle. He reminded Jeroboam in the north that God had given the kingdom to David and to his posterity. In verse 5, Jeroboam had rebelled against the dynasty of David, and he had gathered together a band of worthless scoundrels against Rehoboam when he was young and inexperienced, he says in verse 7. Israel hoped to win the victory because of its superiority, superior in numbers, and their golden calves, it says in verse 8. Now you think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord, which is in the hand of the son of David, and you are a great multitude, and with you are the gold calves which Jeroboam made for you as gods. But Judah, by contrast, clung to the Levitical priesthood and was still serving the Lord in the prescribed manners. We are told in verses 10 and 11. God was the captain of Judah's army, verse 12, even though they were half as many as the soldiers in the north. And God was the captain, and his priests used their trumpet to sound the alarm against Israel. Abia was saying, "You may outnumber us 2-1, but God is on our side. You cannot win against us." And he was right. Quite a confidence in God. If God is for us, we know that nobody can be against us. It was folly for the northern tribes to go and fight against the Lord God in the south. Notice what it says in verse 11. They had forsaken the Lord. They would not prosper. Verse 12. A person cannot expect to forsake the Lord and prosper. It won't happen. So that's the first part, and that's the speech that the king delivered to the northern kingdom. Verse 13, we have the second part, and that is the battle. But Jeroboam caused an ambush to go around behind them. So they were in front of Judah, and the ambush was behind them. And when Judah looked around, to their surprise, the battle line was at both front and rear. And they cried out to the Lord, and the priest sounded the trumpets. Then the men of Judah gave a shout. And as the men of Judah shouted, it happened that God struck Jeroboam and all Israel before Abia and Judah. And the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hand. And Abia and his people struck them with a great slaughter. So 500,000 choice men of Israel fell slain. Only 3,000 left out of 800,000. Thus the children of Israel were subdued at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed because they relied on the Lord God of their fathers. That's the key to victory. So instead of listening to Abia, the other king, Jeroboam, set an ambush in verse 13. And when the trap closed on Judah, the men cried to the Lord. There was nothing else to do. Soldiers in front, soldiers in the back. And the priest blew their trumpet in verse 14. And the Lord answered them by giving them a great victory. 500,000 brave men of Israel fell. Verse 17, that's a lot of corpse. That's a lot of dead bodies on the ground. 500,000. Nowhere else in the Bible do we see so many men killed at one time in one battle. Quite a staggering price to pay for turning away from God. In verses 19 to 22, Abia acquired additional territory, additional cities and villages, verse 19, although he did not completely subdue Israel. The loss was devastating to Jeroboam in the north, who was later struck down by the Lord, verse 20. So Jeroboam did not recover strength again in the days of Abia, and the Lord struck him and he died. We are not told what happened to him, but God can strike a person dead anytime he wants to. He did it here. But Abia in the south became powerful and prosperous. He married 14 wives, and he got 38 children, 22 sons and 16 daughters, we are told in verse 21. We do not know anything about the commentary of the prophet Iddo, verse 22. The main lesson of chapter 12 is doing right may seem to be the worst thing to do for a time, but it will prevail at last. The battle is ours if God is for us. So make sure the Lord is on your side. And then finally, chapter 14, last one for tonight. This chapter 14 deals with the death of Abiha and the appointment of Asa, and then we're going to see Asa's victory. There's two parts, two things in chapter 14. The reformation, the first 8 verses, and then the conviction, verses 9 to 15. Now, little note here. The next 3 chapters give us a brief report of Asa and his 41-year reign. He was there for a long time. That's why Chronicles gave us 3 chapters. There are more details in 1 Kings chapter 15. And very often when people read this chapter, they read 1 Kings chapter 15 at the same time so that they get the full picture. So here it says in chapter 15, Abiha rested with his father, and they buried him in the city of David. Then Asa, his son, reigned in his place. In his days, the land was quiet for 10 years. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he removed the altars of the foreign gods and the high places, and he broke down the sacred pillars, and he cut down the wooden images. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet under him. So he had peace from doing good. And he built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore, he said to Judah, "Let us build these cities and make walls around them and towers, gates, and bars while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he has given us rest on every side." So they built and they prospered. And Asa had an army of 300,000 men from Judah who carried shields and spears. And from Benjamin, he had 280,000 men who carried shields and they drew bows. All these were mighty men of valor. So he had an army of 500,000 men. So verse 1 of this chapter 14 is a bridge from the previous chapter. In the Hebrew Bible, the chapter starts with verse 2. Asa did what was good in the sight of the Lord. So the source of Asa's peaceful reign was his heart attitude towards God in verse 2. He did what was right and what was good in the eyes of the Lord. You cannot go wrong when you do what is right and what is good in the sight of God. And he put away many of the sins of his fathers, and he urged the people to seek the Lord in verse 4. He led the way himself by zealously purging his kingdom of idolatry. He did not want any idolatry in the land. And during this time of rest, Asa fortified the cities in verse 7, and he gathered a large army in verse 8. Verses 9 to 15, now we have the second part, that's the conviction. In that second part, Judah's peace was shattered by an Ethiopian army of 1,000,000 men who came with 300 chariots in verse 9. Asa cried out to the Lord, his God. Verse 11, Asa cried out to the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those you have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude, O Lord. You are our God. Do not let men prevail against you. It's a great verse. There is no time in battle to be eloquent with your prayers, but prayers born out of desperate need are very effective. If the person praying is in a right relationship with God, as this man was, Asa, Judah's smaller force, half again what the other one were, they're coming with 1,000,000 men. He only has 500,000, but he was victorious because of their trust in Jehovah. The Lord struck the Ethiopian in verse 12, and they fled. Because he followed the Lord in peace, Asa knew the Lord would take care of him in a time of war. The fight began in Mareshah, verse 9, a city of Judah, and ended around Gerar in verse 13, a city belonging to the Philistines. So many were slain, including those who owned livestock, and huge amounts of spoil and animals were carried back to Jerusalem. So the Lord not only gave them the victory, but he rewarded them with a lot of spoil from those Ethiopians coming against them. Verse 15 says, they attacked the livestock enclosure. They carried up sheep and camel in abundance, and they returned to Jerusalem. So the main lesson of this chapter 14 is, he who sought God in the day of peace and prosperity can cry to him with boldness in the day of testing, and God will give him a great victory. If you walk with God when everything goes well in your life, rest assured that you can cry to him when things are difficult and they're not going easy. Most of the time, people, when things are going well, there is no problem. They don't need God. They don't walk with God. They wait until something happened, and then there is panic. Now they call to God, help me. And I wonder if God said, who are you? But again, there are several things that we need to take to heart tonight in our text. Number one, the danger of seeking counsel or advice from the wrong people or from ungodly friends, like Rehoboam did. I know that Proverbs 11:14 says, in the multitude of counselors there is safety, but only if all those counselors are godly and are wise counselors. If you have a whole bunch of counselors and they're heathen, they're not walking with God, your counsel is not good. And there is no safety in it. Another thing, the importance of preparing our heart to seek the Lord. Our flesh will not naturally seek the Lord. It is not something that is natural that we have a desire to just seek the Lord. We need to purpose in our heart to do it, to seek the Lord, to serve the Lord. It will not come naturally. And another thing we see is the importance of realizing that nothing is impossible for God. It is nothing for God to help, whether it is an easy thing to do or a very hard thing to do, like we see this king telling the Lord. So no matter what happens to you, your problems are not too hard for God. Realize who God is. He is the creator of this universe, creator of the heaven and earth. Billions of galaxies, billions of stars, God spoke those things into existence. Nothing is impossible with God. Remember one thing, no matter how strong you think you are, your strength will become weakness if you forsake the Lord. You will have nothing left. So next week, the story of this king continue. We will see more of Asa. He lasted for 41 years. He was a good king. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. So we have good things to learn from him. And then we will meet another king named Jehoshaphat. So read chapters 15 to 19. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the lessons that we always find, regardless of where we are in the word, regardless of how far back we go. We always see things that we can apply to our lives today, things that we can learn, lessons that we can put into practice in our own lives. Thank you, Father, for your word. Give us, Lord, a hunger for your word. May we have a desire more and more to spend more and more time in your word, time spent with you, Lord. Help us to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we see one young man, the son of Solomon. He inherited so much stuff, an incredible kingdom, luxury, splendor, the house that Solomon had. He had spent years, I think he spent 13 years to build that house. He only spent 7 years to build the house of the Lord. There was treasuries in there. The young kid inherited a kingdom incredible. He could have had a great life. He could have been a successful king, but he made one mistake. He asked the wrong people for advice. Had he listened to the men who were working for his dad, Solomon's counselor, the old guys, they gave him good advice. They've been around for a long time. There's wisdom in the gray hair. But he did not. He wanted to ask his friends, what do you guys think? What should we do? What is hip? Let's do what is hip. Well, he did what is hip, and he broke the hip. There was nothing left. That big splendor, that big, all the great kingdom that he had inherited, he lost 10, 12, or 5, 6, or whatever it is. 75% he lost overnight because of his bad decision, because of his wrong advice, asking the wrong people. So there are all kinds of people out there who will be willing to help you when you got a problem. They will give you all kinds of advice. And very often people listen to the wrong advice and they go and they do, and it's the wrong thing to do. If the person talking to you is not a right-on Christian with the Lord in the Word, do not listen to his advice. He knows nothing. He's got some feelings. He has heard a few stories. He knows a few things, but he is not a godly person to give you the right advice. Stay away. Do not ask advice from people that you do not know having a right relationship with God. That's the key to asking advice. Then chances are you will get godly advice. That would be the right thing to do, and you will be benefiting from it. So be careful of asking advice from the wrong people. May the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May he bless your week, your work, starting tomorrow, some school starting tomorrow. May he bless you, may he keep you safe, and may you remember to ask advice only from godly people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.